Merry Christmas, friends. For all my visiting friends, welcome. Also, if you're visiting, I just like to set expectations as we begin. Some of you may have come expecting something sentimental tonight, but we're not going to do that. Not because sentiment is bad, but because sentiment can't actually carry the full weight of what Christmas really claims. And so instead, I've brought you something of substance. I've brought you something solid and beautiful, something worthy of Christ, and hopefully worthy of your time, which means that we're going to do some work together. We're going to open an ancient text, and we're going to think seriously about that text. So with that in mind, I think the best place for us to begin is Charlie Brown. By the way, Pastor Andrew said, you can't use a Charlie Brown Christmas again. You used it before. I said, I could do whatever I want. Charlie Brown Christmas is timeless. And if Linus can preach the same material every year, so can I. But in that timeless special, Charlie Brown asks the question that many of us still quietly ask ourselves. He says, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Friends, that's not a cartoon question, it's a human one. And then, of course, Linus responds, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And then Linus steps into the spotlight and he recites from Luke chapter 2. And in that brief moment, the lights dim and the noise fades, and the meaning of Christmas comes back into focus. That's exactly what we're going to do now. We are going to go to Luke, ancient physician, careful investigator, and we are going to listen to him as he tells us what Christmas is all about. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is what Luke has recorded, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. What is Christmas all about? Luke gives us three truths to hold on to. First, Christmas is about God working. I want you to know that Luke retells all this with historical precision. Back in his introduction, he says how he investigated carefully, interviewed the eyewitnesses, and wrote an orderly account so that we might have certainty. Certainty is a strong word. And Luke uses that word because he's writing history, including real places, real rulers, and real events. I want us to see right from the beginning how Luke refuses to allow Christmas to drift off into myth or sentiment. He begins by bringing the receipts, so to speak. And friends, notice where Christmas begins. Not with angels singing, not even with the baby being born. It begins with a census, with paperwork, with government-mandated travel, with Caesar doing what Caesars do. And by the way, I just want to point out to you how reliably the Bible shows us how politicians really do work hard to try to ruin everything, including the very first Christmas. Look at how precise Luke is. He says this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. That's Luke saying, check my facts. So he opens with a decree, a Roman edict from Caesar Augustus. And it feels ordinary. It feels bureaucratic. It feels forgettable. To us, it feels like that part of the story that we just want to rush past so we could get to the good stuff. And friends, that is exactly the point. Because Luke is showing us how Caesar thinks that he is moving populations to maximize taxation. Rome thinks that it is running the civilized world like a well-oiled machine. But in reality, God is working. God is quietly moving Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to fulfill a promise that he made 700 years earlier through the prophet Micah. But you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler. And of course, Joseph goes along with Mary, his betrothed, and with Jesus in her womb, because as Luke says, he was of the house and lineage of David. Luke's way of reminding us that God's king must be born in David's city. Here's the point. Caesar's decree isn't really the main event. It is just a backdrop for God's control of the story. And God's control is the true governing reality. Rome flexes, but God is working. Rome commands, but God is controlling. Rome demands a census, but God is directing history. And notice how God works through the everyday, through the mundane, through the unspectacular, a census, a long journey, a crowded town. No angels yet. It's just the everyday grind of life in the Roman Empire. And yet through these mundane, ordinary events, God is working to bring to his people an extraordinary salvation. Notice how verse 7 just gives us bare facts. She gave birth, wrapped him, laid him in a manger. It reads almost like medical reporting. And the reason is, Luke is saving the drama for the next verses because his point here isn't the emotion of the moment, but rather his point is who is actually in control of the story. Every detail is God working out his plan quietly, patiently, faithfully, powerfully, sovereignly. 60 years ago, when A Charlie Brown Christmas first dropped, Charlie Brown was frustrated by commercialism. I want to suggest that our biggest challenge today isn't commercialism, it's something deeper. It's this idea that life has no meaning and that history has no author, and that you and I are nothing more than matter in motion, just drifting through a cold, dark universe that does not care. One modern thinker put that this way: the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Friends, tonight I want you to see how Christmas confronts that worldview head on. Because Christmas comes to us and says, no, there is a God. And he is not indifferent. And he is working in history. And there is meaning to your life. And there is a grand plan being woven together, even when you can't see it. And I know that some of you right now are hearing this. And you're thinking, well, I don't see God working in this world or in my life. And so if that's you, can I just gently point something out? You're here. You're hearing this message. You're hearing about God's working. You're sitting under the preaching of his word on Christmas. Could that be God working in your life? Mary lived under suspicion. And then Joseph stepped right into misunderstanding. And of course, privately, God had spoken and they knew that. But publicly, nothing in their lives looked like God was working. And for everybody else, life was just life. Rome was doing what Rome always did. Census, travel, crowds, taxes, right? The wheels of power just turning. Nothing looked supernatural, but God was working. In the politics, in the confusion, even in Joseph and Mary's apparent shame, God was working. So if you're here and this Christmas feels heavy or lonely or even just painfully ordinary to you tonight, then please take heart. Because the same God who worked through Caesar's decree 2,000 years ago just might be working in your life now in ways you can't yet see. Christmas is about God working quietly, patiently, faithfully, in history and in you. Next, Christmas is about Christ coming. It is about Christ coming. And this is really the beating heart of Christmas. But what's surprising is that it begins with an unimpressive audience. It begins with shepherds. I think that if you and I were to kind of predict how God might announce his own arrival, we would probably intuitively expect God to announce it to the people at the top. But here Luke shows us the opposite. God reveals his coming to people that the world barely notices and looks right past. Why shepherds? Have you ever wondered? Certainly because shepherds represent the humble, but even more, because David was a shepherd when God chose him. And Bethlehem is David's city. And the Messiah is the son of David. So God announces the birth of the true and better David to literal shepherds outside David's city at night in the fields where David once kept watch over his own flocks. And of course, those shepherds foreshadow Jesus' mission. They guide and guard life in the dark. They rescue their sheep from danger. And one day Jesus will grow up and he will say, "I am the good shepherd." And so the very first witnesses of the good shepherd's birth are shepherds as they are in the process of keeping watch over their flock by night. That is not sentimental. That is God speaking through human affairs. And look what happens. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I just want to point out that this is not a Hallmark angel. Technically, this angel is a warrior messenger from the throne of God. And if that were not terrifying enough, Luke adds another detail which is more overwhelming. He says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them." In Scripture, the glory of the Lord appears when God himself personally draws near and manifests his presence and power and in holiness. And so just try to imagine that moment that the shepherds are experiencing. A supernatural warrior from the throne of God stands before them, and then the very presence of the Lord literally surrounds them. Explains their response. You know, they're not curious. They're not entertained. They're terrified. Luke says they are filled with great fear. And it's right there. It's in that place, in the middle of their fear, that the angel speaks. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This isn't self-help. This isn't advice. It's news. It's good news. And notice where that news is spoken. It's not spoken after their fear dissipates. No, it is spoken straight into their fear. Which shows us that the first word of Christmas isn't "do better." It's "fear not." Amen. Friends, God hasn't come to crush us. He's come to deliver us. And this announcement is personal. "I bring you good news. Unto you is born." It's personal before it's theological. God hasn't come to rescue ideas. He's come to rescue you. Amen. Then, of course, the angel moves from the personal to the theological. And what he announces next is what really defines Christmas. Hati etekthe, who mean semeron. Soter, hos esten, Christos, kurios, en pole David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christmas is not just a birth, it is an arrival. Consider the density of the announcement. Not one title for Jesus, not two titles, three. First, a Savior. He is a Savior. And that word assumes something uncomfortable. It assumes that we need to be rescued, not helped, not coached, not inspired. Saved. This child has come to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to rescue us from the judgment that is to come because our sinful lives have earned that judgment from a holy and righteous God. We need rescue. We need to be saved. Second, he is Christ. And friends, that is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It means Messiah or anointed one, Israel's promised forever king. And that title, Christ, it gathers up centuries of longing, all the hopes of Israel, all the promises, all the waiting. The true Son of David has finally come. The promised heir to David's throne. Not for one people in one place at one time, but for all people, over all nations, forever. There's finally a king who is strong enough to rule and good enough to trust. Christ, the good king, has come. But third, he is the Lord. Christ, the Lord. The angel doesn't say a Lord. The angel says Christ, the Lord. And the Lord is the title that Scripture uses for God himself. This child is not merely sent by God. He is God. And here we run up against the deep mystery of Christmas, whereby without surrendering his deity, the eternal Son of the Father assumed a true human nature. He took on flesh. He became one of us. He entered our world and dwelt among us for us. He is the Lord. And the moment that that is announced, heaven breaks its silence. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is blessed. It's like the veil is torn back for a moment. Heaven and earth converge, and the forces of heaven shout out in praise. Why? Because the war, the cosmic spiritual war against Satan, sin, and death itself, and all evil has now entered its decisive hour. God has come. Emmanuel, God with us. He has come. And he has come to win our peace, our Prince of Peace, to live for us, to die for us, to rise for us, and to reign for us. And friends, wherever he reigns, there is perfect peace. Peace with God, peace with neighbor. That is the good news of Christmas. The only question left is how will we respond to that news? So last, Christmas is about our rejoicing. It's about our rejoicing. As we begin to end now, I just want to point out how there is a very clear pattern of response in this passage. The shepherds listen, and then they go with haste. And then they see Jesus, and then they become his first evangelists. And after doing that, they then return home, changed men. And by the way, they rejoice the whole way home. What about Mary? Luke says that Mary treasures and ponders. What is she treasuring and pondering? God's working. Christ coming. Quiet, deep reflection in her heart. There is a clear pattern of response. What does this response show us? It shows us that when you really come face to face with the truth about Christmas, you're changed. And I know, like, rejoicing might sound like an antiquated word, but rejoicing is what faith really sounds like when you finally see and believe and receive the good news of what God has achieved for you through his Son. Amen. Rejoicing is joy. It is the expression of joy, not rooted in circumstances which change, but rooted in Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who will never leave you or forsake you, who will never let you down, who will carry you all the way home. So Christmas is about our rejoicing. It is about the worship that rises in our hearts naturally when God works and when Christ comes to you. I want to conclude where we began. Charlie Brown Christmas. What's the one thing that Linus always carries with him? That's right, his blanket. And if you have watched or read Peanuts, you know that when you take away Linus's blanket, like he becomes unraveled. He's unglued. Why? Because his blanket is his comfort. It is his security. You know what most people miss? When Linus steps into the spotlight and he begins to rehearse Luke 2, the instant that he speaks the angel's words, "Fear not," he drops his blanket. He lets go of the thing that he always clung to. And then he announces the arrival of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And in that very moment, Linus becomes a picture of peace. Friends, Charles Schultz, the author of Peanuts, wasn't just an animator. He was a quiet theologian. Because through that simple sequence, he was preaching how Jesus is our great fear not. Jesus is our true and better security. Some of you have come here tonight and you are still holding tight to your own blanket. Whatever that thing is that you think provides your life with security. Maybe it's your success or your education or your reputation. Maybe it's your sense of control. Maybe it's your sense of personal goodness or your own righteousness. Whatever your blanket is, I want you to know that Christmas is God's invitation for you to let go of that and to take hold of his Son. The true and better security. The security that lasts, that endures, that never fails. And so if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, and I don't mean just respected Jesus or been curious about Jesus or admired Jesus. I mean if you have never trusted him as your security, would you do that tonight? Would you turn to Jesus? Would you turn from your sin to your Savior? And the beauty of that turning is it's very simple. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to figure it all out. Remember the shepherds? The announcement came to them and they just went with haste to Jesus. They didn't clean themselves up. They didn't change their clothes. Like, they just went with haste exactly as they were, ordinary, unimpressive, probably dirty, and certainly empty-handed. They are pictures for us of how we go to Jesus. We go to him empty-handed. We go to him the same way that they did. You can do that tonight. You can go to him with just a simple prayer of repentance and faith. Jesus, I see you. I hear you. I trust you. I trust that you lived perfectly for me. I trust that you gave your life for mine to save me. Friend, if the Lord is speaking to you, turn, trust, pray that prayer. Don't put that off. Delayed repentance is just polished unbelief. Go with haste to Jesus tonight on Christmas Eve. Christmas shows us that God has spoken. He has spoken through the birth of his Son. And what he says to us is, fear not. Fear not. Receive my Son and fear not the judgment that is to come. Receive my Son and fear not what tomorrow holds. Receive my Son and fear not the frailty of this life. Christmas is for us, but it is not about us. It is about the glory of God in the highest, because God has worked and Christ has come. So let's rejoice. Father, we thank you this Christmas Eve for the most wonderful gift of all, the sending of your Son. Jesus, we thank you that you came in obedience to your Father, but also willingly to rescue us, to be to us a Savior and a King and our Lord. And Father, by the power of your Spirit, we as your people here at Hope Chapel pray for those in this room who do not yet know you through your Son, that you would grant them, even in this moment, the greatest Christmas gift of salvation, that you would regenerate hearts, that you would grant repentance and faith, that people who walked in unbelieving would walk out believing, their lives forever changed. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And we turn our attention now to respond to what you have done. And we rejoice. Amen.